Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We're going to look at a couple of verses there to start our lesson in just a moment. We're delighted to have you with us. We do have a good turnout this morning. If you're visiting with us, we hope you'll stay around for a few moments after services. If you have any questions about those things that are said and done here, please feel free to bring that to our attention. As was announced and as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, please keep Brother Curtis in your prayers this morning. He is engaged in a tryout, but he has been very sick, and we certainly hope that he'll have the strength that he needs and the clarity of mind to be able to present the lessons that he's planning today. And we hope and pray that all will go well with him and he'll have a safe trip back. I know it's tough on Becca as well, him being sick and away from her, but we hope and pray that everything will go well with him. This morning, I'd like for us to ask a question that I think all who are Christians at some point in their life will ask themselves, and that is, why attend every church service? We're going to do this, we're going to address this question by looking at what I think are four answers that we can find to this question in the pages of Scripture. And the first question that I think that we can address, or the first answer to this, is that we all need it. We need to be here at every service that is offered by the church. Now, I distinguish a church service in not necessarily in distinction in those things that are done. It may be that we as individuals or as a small group can get together and we can study and we can sing and we can pray together. But when, in fact, there is a time where the church is called together as a collective to worship together and to study together and to have Bible study together, that's a bit of a different thing. And I would suggest to you that we need to first answer this question by recognizing that we all need it. You know, the Scripture shows us a number of examples of the early church and what they did in the way that they functioned. We see, for example, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that the early church came together on the Lord's Day to break bread, that is, to observe the Lord's Supper. And we see in that example that they also did other things that were a part of their worship to the Lord. But if we were to look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we would see there that the church in Jerusalem, when they were first established, didn't just make the practice of coming together only on the Lord's Day, but rather there the text tells us that they assembled daily in the temple and worship together in that way. What was the value of frequent times of worship? I want to suggest to you that it is something that we as Christians need in order for us to be what we ought to be. And we need it, first of all, personally. Look in the book of Jude with me, if you would, at verses 20 through 21. Notice here, Jude, the Lord's brother according to the flesh, his brother in Christ as well, says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, notice here the admonition that is given to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. Now, there are certainly a number of ways that we can build ourselves up in faith that are personal, a number of ways that may involve smaller groups other than the church collectively. But we cannot deny that one very important way for us to grow and to challenge ourselves is by having contact with the Word and contact with our brethren when we assemble together as a church collectively. Turn over to Acts chapter 15 with me for a moment, and we will see that another reason that we need it is that our brethren need us to be here with one another. Over in Acts chapter 15, we have recorded some things about the travels of the Apostle Paul and the travels of Barnabas and Silas, some of those that were instrumental in establishing churches in much of the ancient world. I want you to note with me a couple of things in Acts chapter 15. Begin with me in verse 32, and we'll go down to verse 36. And I want you to notice something that is said about the value that these men who first established some of these churches placed upon encouraging those that were their brethren. Acts chapter 15, start with me in verse 32. And it says that after they had delayed there some time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained at Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in everywhere we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, I want you to notice here that Paul has concern. Now, he's already established the church in these places. It could have been that he could have said, "Well, my work's done there. I don't need to have any concern with them." And yet, notice, he's interested in going back to be with them in order to encourage them. Now, you may say, "Well, nothing said specifically about assembling together with them." Well, notice, what he's concerned about is those who were the church in a given place where he'd been before. How is it that he could go back and he could encourage them? Well, again, there are ways that we might be able to encourage each other individually or in smaller groups. But when you're talking about the church collectively, he is concerned with how he can encourage them. I want us to recognize that here, if Paul and Barnabas and Silas recognized the importance of encouraging the brethren, if it was true for them in the beginning of the church, is it not true for us today? We need one another. We hurt when we're not with one another. We need to see the faith of one another. We need to encourage each other that we might be what we ought to be. And don't just simply imagine that we can, having come to obedience to the gospel, leave the matter there and not be diligent in continuing to encourage each other. But you know, another reason that we need it is we need to recognize that the world needs to see our diligence in our faithful attendance and worship. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to call to your mind something that Jesus said near the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, and we'll go down to verse 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In our daily life, in our jobs, in our school times, in our interaction with our neighbors, certainly we show our faith by how we live and how we interact with one another. But I ask you the question, how often in your interaction with those in the world, the world to whom we are to shine as a light to the world, how often in our interaction with those in the world do matters come up having to do with, "Hey, what'd you do this weekend?" Or, "What'd you do last night?" I would submit to you that if as Christians we are diligent and faithful in our attendance in worship, if we make our commitment to the Lord something that is a prominent part of our life, it will not be able to be ignored by those to whom we are to shine as a light to the world. "What did you do this weekend?" "Well, we went to church on Sunday and we had this lesson or this study on such and such." "What did you do last night?" "Well, it was Wednesday night and we always go and study our Bibles on Wednesday night. We worship together and we were studying this particular topic." There are all sorts of opportunities that we have to be that light to the world. But if we are not as diligent in that as we ought to be, we forfeit an opportunity that the world needs. The world needs to see that. But finally, I want us to notice as well that our families need it. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, there's a little statement I want you to notice in the context of talking about the family. And it might be easy for us to look at this and think that it's not addressing something that would have any kind of application to the matter of attendance. Notice what it says simply in talking about parents and children. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Listen to this. "But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now keep that in your mind for just a moment. And I want you to remember another passage. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5 is giving some instructions to wives. And there is an instruction that's given that particularly those of us that are husbands need to think about very seriously. And again, you may say, well, how in the world would such a text relate to the matter of attendance? But it is a text that describes what the woman ought to be. And in the context of that, it says that she is to be obedient to her husband. Now, the way that both of these texts, I think, relate to the matter that we're discussing this morning is, if I as a husband expect my wife to be obedient, if I as a father am trying to bring up my children in the training and admonition of the Lord, that says something to me about the kind of example that I need to set for my family. I need to lay a foundation of faith in our family that is such that they recognize, you know, when it comes Sunday morning, when it comes Sunday evening, when it comes Wednesday night, that's just a part of our life that's not going to go away. How can I expect my wife to be obedient to me if I don't demonstrate first a obedience to the Word of God? If I don't demonstrate first an absolute submission to the place that Christ must have in my life? Now, this is true of wives as well, true of mothers as well, true of children as well. You know, I've noticed some circumstances in which the issue was the faithfulness of the children. And they set the example for their parents. But the bottom line is that we need to recognize people are watching us at all times, whether it's our friends, whether it's our coworkers, or whether it's within our own family. And we need to be at every church service because we need it in so many aspects of our life. But a second answer to this question relates to something that's very pertinent to what's going on in the congregation here right now. You know, last week we had a lesson on elders and the work of elders and the qualification of elders. There is a relationship between this issue of times of collective worship and our responsibility to the elders. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 with me for a moment. And I want you to notice the text that we looked at last week in our study about the work of elders. And you'll remember in this text, it does not specifically refer to elders, but it describes those that lead within a congregation. Now, all we have to do is put two and two together and recognize that given that the only positions of leadership within a local church, leadership specifically, is that of elders. I recognize we have elders and deacons within a local church, but those that lead within a local church are elders. Now, while it may be that Hebrews 13 would also include in a congregation where there may not be men qualified to be elders, those men that are leading in a congregation, I think it's pretty evident that we're talking about those that are the elders in a congregation. Now, what does it say? Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Keep that text in your mind and look at another text that we looked at last week over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You'll remember that the Apostle Peter was in a unique situation because not only was he an apostle, but the text that we're about to read reveals the fact that he was also an elder in the local church where he was. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Notice, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but as being lords over those, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now notice verse 5. We stopped at verse 4 last week. But it's fitting for us to notice that verse 5 goes on to then speak to those who must put themselves in submission to the elders that he's just talked about. Verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want you to notice here, it is a matter of judgment when it comes to those extra times, if you will, in addition to worship on the Lord's Day that the church comes together. In other words, it's a matter of judgment what time that might be. It could be that we set it for a couple of days during the week. It could be that the elders set it for a different time on Sunday. Or it could be that if circumstances were such in a given community, that maybe it would just be one time. I know of some congregations that are no longer doing a morning and an evening, but they're doing a little bit longer period on a Sunday morning that they're together some into the afternoon. There's some judgment that's involved there. But when the elders of a congregation will set times that they feel are appropriate for a congregation to come together as a church, notice in the text that we looked at, we're to obey the elders. We are to submit to their leadership. It is a demonstration of submission for those of us who are under them to be obedient to that and to follow that. Now, one of the reasons that that's the case, a second thing having to do with the eldership, is because it is how the elders feed the flock. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 the admonition that the elders are to shepherd. Now, that term shepherd, it's interesting because in the Greek it is a word that cannot be separated from the idea of feeding. What does a shepherd do? You know, a shepherd watches, but a shepherd is the one that's making sure that they have pasture, that the sheep have pasture to feed upon. So in the Greek language, the word for feed and the word for shepherd are intertwined with one another. Notice in Acts chapter 20 with me. Acts chapter 20, another text that we looked at last week. One of the texts in which it records the Apostle Paul meeting with the church, with the elders from the church in Ephesus, in the nearby city of Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, notice with me, beginning in verse 28, we'll go down to verse 31. Here, speaking to the elders from the church in Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And here's our word, "to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this." Now, why is it so important for them to do this job of feeding the flock? Well, he talks some about danger. Look at verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Notice, how do the elders feed the flock? We're talking about a spiritual effort here. They feed us by offering to us spiritual nourishment, nourishment for our soul. Now, think about that for a moment. What's going to happen to your body if you begin to starve your body? Now, most of us, like myself, could use a little bit of starvation. But in general, if I just stop eating altogether, what's going to happen? My body's going to begin to break down. What's going to happen spiritually if I begin to starve myself spiritually? My soul will begin to break down. We need to recognize, we need to appreciate, we need to value the fact that the elders that are over us value our souls. They're watching out for our souls. They've got to give an account for our souls. And they are offering spiritual nourishment to us in these times that we have the opportunity to come together. A third answer to this question, though, why is it that we should be at every church service? It's because God commands it. Turn over to a text that I imagine is probably familiar to each of us whenever we look at this subject. That is in Hebrews chapter 10. I want us to remind ourselves of a text in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read together verses 24 and 25, where the Hebrew writer charges, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, there are some that take this to refer that day approaching. Some take that to refer to the Lord's day. Now some in that conclusion will say, well, that shows that only the Lord's day is the day that we can't forsake. I would submit to you, if you look carefully in the context of Hebrews, I think the context will make the argument much stronger that that day that's approaching is the day of judgment. So I don't think this is specific simply to the Lord's day. Now, we have Acts 20, verse 7, the example of the church coming together on the Lord's day. But remember, Acts chapter 2 also offers us the example of them coming together more than that. Now, this word that's translated the assembling of yourselves together, it might be tempting for us to look at that and say, well, that's just talking about Christians being together. You know, I was with brother so-and-so the other day, sister so-and-so and I, we got together and we did such and such or went to the mall. I want to submit to you that the wording here is not just talking about social times. Social times are wonderful. Christians should spend time with one another. I appreciated Brother Curtis's point last week where he talked about the importance of that familiarity that we can gain outside of the assembly. But the word that's used here in the Greek, episunagoge, does anything sound familiar about that? Sunagoge is the word for synagogue, the place that you come together, you assemble together. This is literally talking about the synagoguing of yourselves together. Don't forsake that. Now, that infers that it's talking about that which is an assembly for worship, an assembly for religious purposes. Now, you're talking to Christians, so even though it uses a term that's often associated with what the Jews did, it's talking about their synagoguing of themselves together to worship. And what's the admonition? They're not to forsake that. They're not to abandon that. Now, if we understand that, we see that the Lord is commanding us to be diligent in this, to be constant and consistent in this. And I want us to notice that this as well is how the flock feeds itself. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. We have a statement here that I want us to notice about what we do and how we function together and how we continue to grow. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it describes, first of all, some of those leaders that are a part of the church. Some that were restricted to the first century, the age of miraculous spiritual gifts. Some that continue to this very day. Notice, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried away by every wind of doctrine. Notice here, that shows what you're talking about in terms of this growth. It's teaching. It's those things that are spiritual in nature, so that you're not going to be just tossed away, taken away by some false idea. Notice, by trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. They grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, what's that talking about? If we are the body, each and every one of us is a part. Each and every one of us is a joint, a tendon, a ligament, a bone, a part of that functioning that is dependent upon one another. And we work together, we function together. Notice, every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Not only is it that the elders feed the flock by offering the spiritual nourishment of times that we come together as a church, but this is how the flock edifies itself. Now, I don't mean that to say that that's somehow separate and apart from what the elders are doing. But what I am suggesting is that the primary way that we are nourished spiritually has to do with this collective time that we spend with one another. You know, that would be true even if we were talking about congregations where there wasn't a single man that could be qualified to be an elder. Would that not still be the way that we would grow and feed each other spiritually? Absolutely. And the last answer to this question that I want us to consider this morning as we bring our lesson to a close is simply to recognize what's at stake. You know, we live in a dangerous world. Now, I use that terminology, and it may be tempting for us to think, yeah, you know, 9/11, terrorism, there's all sorts of things like that. I'm not talking in those terms. It might even be tempting for us to think, well, you know, earthquakes, tsunamis, you know, we heard yesterday about those things in connection with that. I'm not even talking about those kinds of natural disasters. There are plenty of those. What I'm talking about, though, is the spiritual danger that is ever present in the life of a Christian. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 5. Having come to Christ, we are forgiven of sin. Jesus died so that we could be reconciled unto God and we could stand before Him justified with the hope of eternal life before us. But just because we've been obedient to the gospel does not mean that there is not a danger that we could turn again to sin and once again be separated from God because of that sin. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that we are in a condition in this life, as long as life stands, as long as this world stands, we're in a condition in which Satan would ever desire to try to throw us off course. 1 Peter chapter 5, read with me verses 8 and 9, where the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now, many congregations do, as those here at Olson Park have done, and the elders have set here at Olson Park, and that is the custom of assembling on Sunday morning and assembling on Sunday evening and then assembling together on Wednesday night. Now, as I said, we've got to come together on the Lord's Day, and it's good for us to come together on the other days, and it's the judgment of the eldership when that is. But I want you to think about, in light of what is done at this place and many others, how much time are you talking about? You're talking about 4 hours, aren't you? Now, Brother Bill's preaching tonight, and he said it may be a two-hour one. So other than that, what are we generally talking about? We're talking about 4 hours. I want you to think with me about how many hours in your week you are exposed to some type of temptation. I'm talking about either coworkers or friends or maybe even family or something in which, and I'm not talking about you're going looking for it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're sitting in your living room and there it is on your television set or something like that. How many hours during your week are you exposed to temptation? What efforts do we make to offset that? Brethren, we need to use every opportunity that we have to counter that influence. It might be very easy for us to think, well, you know, I just can't be here at every service. But recognize that you will still be exposed to those influences that pose temptation to you, whether you are able to be here or not. This is simply one way that we can counter that. We've got to recognize that, yes, we would hope that we grow in Christ. We hope that we are strong in Christ. We hope that we get to that point where even though we're assaulted by temptation, we can't resist it. The fact of the matter is that we've got to recognize all can fall. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me for a moment. And I want us to look at a rather lengthy reading very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This point is made emphatically by the Apostle Paul, in which he calls upon us to look at God's chosen people, to look at the history of those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the very fact that those who were God's people fell. Read with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Remember what that's talking about? It's talking about the Israelites that crossed through the Red Sea, those that were led by the cloud. These are God's people. They're cared for by God. They'll never fall, right? Notice, Verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, notice he repeats himself here by saying, now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And here's the key point in the reading. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The danger is that we can fool ourselves into thinking that we will never fall. We tell ourselves that we don't need to be at every service because we are strong enough in our faith. But we are still exposed to those same dangerous influences, whether we are here or whether we are not here. You know, all of us can fall. That's true if we are at every single service. But shouldn't we do what we can to utilize every opportunity, every defense against the assaults of the enemy? And the last point I'd like us to make in this idea of the danger of this world, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The reading that we looked at in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29 earlier, in Paul's words to the elders from Ephesus, warned them of the fact that there would be those that would turn away. You know, we like to think that not only personally, once we've been obedient to the gospel, we will remain faithful. But we certainly like to think this congregation will always stand for truth and be true to the Word of God. I want you to notice, though, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's look together at verses 1 through 5. And we're forced to recognize that while that's our hope, that's not the odds. That's not necessarily what we can count on. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge you, brethren, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why is that? Why do you need to do that? You know, all of us know the gospel, right? Why do we need to just keep hearing it over and over? Here's why. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, I recognize that this is an epistle directed to a preacher. But these are not words that are only for the preacher to learn from. Because the point is that we are always in a condition in which the church itself is prone to turning away, to apostasy. Now, you know, that might offend us a little bit. You know, if I tell you this church could turn to apostasy, don't be offended by that. Just recognize that not only is it a fact that is possible, but it is something that if we look at history, we might even go so far as saying it is probable, because it is much more rare to see those that will stay true to faith generation after generation after generation. That's very rare. It is much easier to see those that will turn away. Look simply at the history of Israel and Judah, and you'll see that very fact. Now, how does that relate to the importance of attendance? I'll tell you how it does. If we recognize that there is ever a danger of apostasy, the only way to prevent that is vigilance. I need you to be here. You need me to be here so we can help guard each other. When it may be that I start turning away, when it might be that I start teaching those things that are out of line with the Word of God, you can pull me back. You can point out to me what the Word of God says. And that's the way in which we can help to avoid this. If we aren't here, we can't know and we can't guard against those small steps that are taken that can lead to this. You know, there are important reasons that we should be here whenever the service of the Lord's church is called into session, so to speak. Whenever we have a time in which we come together as a church. Certainly, there will be those times in which we have legitimate reasons why we cannot. But let's examine our choices carefully so that we can do all that we can, so that we will be here, so that we can honor that one who gave everything for us. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you to recognize how much was given on your behalf. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent and turn away from sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin, and the Lord will add you to His church. Maybe in some respect, as a child of God, you've not been faithful to the Lord, either in matters of attendance or in other aspects that may be private and no one else knows about them. But you need to turn back. And it may be that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the brethren here. Remember, we come together to stir one another up towards love and good works, to encourage each other. Give us that opportunity so that we can pray together for one another, that we can be what we ought to be. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?